Lord God, speak to us and help us to listen and hear what you want to say. Amen. My goodness, what a parable, hey? But we don't shy away from difficult passages of scripture here. We like to tackle them. I'm also aware that some of us work and think best and listen best when we're busy with our hands. So if whilst I am talking, you would like to go to the table that is piled high with what looks like shopping bags at the back, there is a whole load of junk there to model with, to make something out of what's been given to you. Okay, there are no frameworks for what you have to make, anything you like. Okay, so if you want to go and do that, feel free to go there and back and just make yourselves at home. Okay, this parable, it seems really unfair, doesn't it? And there'll be lots of you who have massive sympathy with that third servant. But I just want us to pause and remember that if we find something in Scripture that makes us think, this doesn't fit with what I know of God, then it's worth going a bit deeper, because perhaps there's something we haven't quite understood, or we haven't grasped the full meaning of what's being said. Now, the first thing I want to talk about this passage is that I'm really glad that the NIV translation that Margaret just read from uses the word bags of gold in it, because you might traditionally know this parable as the parable of the talents. That's how it was translated in many different Bibles, and partly because the word literally is talent, the Greek word, and so it's translated as talents, and it's where our word talent comes from. But it's meant talents were lots of money. That's what it was, an amount of money, a large amount of money. The trouble is, in English, the word talent tends to mean skills and abilities and gifts. Well, that's not what this parable is about. And as soon as we start making this parable and getting our teaching from this parable, when it's about our abilities and our gifts, and those who have will be given more, and those who don't have any will be taken away from even what they have, we get into all sorts of messy, difficult theology, and that is not, I don't think, what Jesus is teaching here at all. We need to go back to the fact that this was a master who gave a large amount of money to each of these servants, and we work from there. Okay, so bags of gold. So what is Jesus trying to teach us? We're going to step back a moment and look at where this parable fits in to Matthew's gospel, because it's really important always to remember that scripture is meant to be read as a whole. We read it in little chunks on a Sunday or in the mornings when we read our Bibles, but it's not meant to be always taken as a chunk. It's part of a bigger book. And in Matthew, we have this point that Jesus is teaching his disciples about the end times, what it's going to be like when Jesus comes again. He taught at the very beginning of chapter 24, he was teaching his disciples, be really careful about what you believe, because people are going to try and teach you other stuff. They might lead you astray. But be faithful to God. Remain faithful to God. And then he taught them about the fact that they won't know the time. You can't predict and plan for it. You just need to be ready for it. And then he begins these three parables about the kingdom of God. You might have noticed Margaret started with, and again, it will be like, the kingdom of God will be like. That's what this parable's about. The kingdom of God will be like this. Jesus teaching them, giving them a visual image to help them. Last week, Jonathan preached about the 10 virgins, bridesmaids, your translation, young women, however you translate it, about being ready, being prepared for when Jesus will come again. It's about getting wise, getting resourced up and prepared for the wait. And then we have this parable. And it's about how we live in that time. Just like the bridesmaid's parable is about how you live in preparation, all resourced up. And we're going to go on next week to continue talking about it as well. But this week, Jesus is trying to teach us how we live in this time, how we wait for God, what we do whilst we're waiting. And I think this parable actually is all about encouraging us to be risk takers for God. Or if you're really averse to risk, perhaps not massive risk, just action, doing something for God. So, we're going to start looking at it in some detail, because there's an awful lot to pick out, and I could stand up here and talk to you for about 2 hours about it, this passage. I'm sure many people have written many, many chapters on it. But we're going to start at the end. Let's look at the result of what happened. Two servants receive praise and a share in their master's happiness, and one servant is cast out. What was it that determined their fate? Because it actually, if you look at it, is nothing to do with the amount of money that they had given or the amount of money that they earned. Because the servant who got 5 extra bags of gold and the servant who got 2, they got exactly the same reward. If you notice, the words are identical to both of those servants. So it's not about the amount that they have made that money work, the amount that they brought back to the master. It's what they have done. Because it says, what they have in common is they received this money from their master and they put it to work. They did something with it. Now, the word in Greek, if you go back to it, you know me, I'm a Greek geek, and I like going back to the Greek words in the text. The word is, we translate it as they put it to work. It means to be active or to accomplish or to trade, to work with. So you could translate it as they traded with that money. In modern day parlance, they invested it, as we do in investment banking. And as you know, that involves risk. You may get a reward from that. You may get nothing. It's always a risk, but that's what you're making that money work for you. So that's the translation of what these guys did. Those first two servants, they got that money and they risked it and they invested it and they worked with it and traded with it and they got more back. They got a return for their money. But the third servant did not, because they were terrified of their master. They were living in fear. They didn't trust their master at all. And so they're not going to risk anything happening to that gold that they've been given. They want to be able to give it all back. You know, show that they're trustworthy because they've given it all back and not risked anything. They don't even want to entrust it with bankers in case they risk something and they don't quite have their full bag of gold to give back to the master. Their fear of their master completely immobilizes them, and all they can do is go out and bury that gold. And that is what is condemned by the master. They did return the gold, but they didn't make it work for the master. They didn't do anything with it. The third servant protects and guards what they've been given. They squirrel it away. They don't put it to work. They squirrel it away with catastrophic consequences. Now, I want to do a little aside here because it's, I think, really important that we have this. When it says at the end, they'll be in the darkness and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, we have an image of hell, don't we? I think that's just culturally what we have been taught, that that's what it means. I want to introduce the idea that this phrase is only found in Matthew's gospel, this weeping of gnashing of teeth. It's a very Matthean phrase. And actually, it refers just as much to regret. When people are weeping in regret or gnashing their teeth that they've missed out on something. And so when Matthew uses it in Matthew's gospel, often it is about the consequence of doing something or not doing something or doing something wrong, which means that that person has missed out and they're living in regret, weeping and gnashing their teeth on the outside. Just hold that in your mind, because I think it does slightly change how we read it. But what happens for this servant is, because they're going to live with this regret because they didn't do anything with the money that they were given. They just hoarded it. Now, of course, this parable is not, Jesus was not teaching us about what we should do with our money. and all those bags of gold that we're going to get given in life. Jesus is teaching us how to live in preparation for his return, how to live as followers of Jesus. What we do with all that God has gifted to us. And we have been gifted blessings. We have been gifted things by God. God's treasure has been given to us in life. And it has been entrusted to us. It's not owned by us. It's not created by us. Have a think. Life itself. Our skills, our passions, our resources, all of those things that perhaps our wealth, I don't know. But all of the blessings that we have in life, our relationships, that's another great blessing that God gives us. Do you remember on Sundays when we have communion, when we bring the offertory up, we say those words, all things come from you and of your own do we give you. That's just reminding us that all things come from God, and it's what we offer back to God. Now, I'm not actually hung up about how you interpret those bags of gold, what you really think them to be, what blessings you see in your life. It doesn't really matter, because I think what Jesus is trying to teach us is that we have received blessings from God, and what is required of us, what is faithful, and what is praise ultimately is doing something with them. It's the act of working with what we've been given and creating something and using it for God. So the question then is, how will we act in response to what we've been given? Are we too fearful of God, not fully understanding who God is, so that we don't act? We're immobilized. We're too scared to do anything for the fear of God. And I pray that's not the case. Or do we trust in a loving God who will reward our faithfulness if we act with whatever little we have, but we recognize it comes from God and we want to act and we want to put those treasures to work? Now, of course, it may involve risk. Like investing money, it may involve risk. We may not get lots of reward for it. We may indeed feel like we've lost something and failed. But I don't think that's what this parable is teaching us. It's teaching us just to try. We don't have the alternative side of this parable, which is a real shame, and I would love to be able to ask Jesus one day, if you extended this parable and the first servant doubled their money, or your money, but the second servant tried to invest it but failed and lost it all, and then the third servant brought back their one, how would you feel about that second servant? How would you have responded in that story? How would the master have responded to failing with that money? Controversially, I want to say, I don't think they would have rebuked them. I think they still would have praised them for trying and doing something with what they were given. Because I think that is the underlying message of this parable. Let's think about how Jesus treats failure. We know the story of Easter and the story of Jesus' resurrection. What happened to Peter at Jesus' crucifixion? He abandoned him. He failed him utterly. Was he condemned? No. He was forgiven and welcomed back and given even more responsibility for Jesus' sheep. So I don't think Jesus is going to condemn failed action, but what this parable is teaching us is that no action is what is classed as unfaithful. Now, I think it's really interesting that this passage comes up at this point for us personally as a church, because this week the PCC began a process of discernment about St. Philip's Church and where we're going, what God wants for us as a church. We're calling it Discerning Together, and a chap called Mark Rodell from the diocese is helping to facilitate that with us. It's an opportunity to stop, to pause, to take a step back and look at who we are, all that we have, all that we do. If you like, it's an opportunity for us to pause and have a look at what bags of gold we've been presented with. And then through that process, we'll discern how God then wants us to act and to use them. Now, of course, the blessings, those bags of gold that we may have been given, are not necessarily bags of gold at all. But they may involve the physical building that we have. It may be the money that we have. It may be the people we have, the energy we have, the enthusiasm or passions that we each have, the connections that we have with wider society. These are all blessings that we've been given as a church. And obviously the whole point of discerning together is that we are all part of it. It's together. It's not just a group of us on the PCC meeting with Mark. It's everybody. So this week I'm going to be circulating by email, and I'll print out a copy for next week if you prefer the print version, as a summary of that first discussion with Mark and what we've done and where we've begun to process and think. But I would like to invite everybody to contribute once you've read that summary and you have a ponder yourself and a pray. What we did this week was we thought about three questions which begins this process of discernment. They are, what are we celebrating? What are our challenges? And what are our hopes? And so what we're going to do this morning is have an opportunity for everybody to join in that process of discerning, taking that step back, looking at what we have been given by God. And then ultimately, as the discernment process goes on, we will begin to work out how we're going to use it, how we're going to act. Because the process is helping us see our blessings, where we are and where we're going to go for God. As we've established, it doesn't actually matter how many bags of gold you get given, or even if it's just a single coin. If we discern that actually all we've got is one coin at St. Philip's, but we are going to make that coin work for God, that's awesome. That's the point. It's what we're going to do for God with what we've been given. So you'll see on your tables, there are three different coloured pieces of paper. And actually, if you turn around and look at the back, David has put up for us the pieces of paper that we did on Wednesday. So the yellow piece of paper, write down something that you think we are celebrating at St. Philip's. What are you celebrating about St. Philip's? What is great? On the pink piece of paper, you might want to think of something that you think is a challenge for us. And on the green is what your hope would be for us as a church. Now, if you don't feel that you're able to do that right now, that's absolutely fine. Take a moment to ponder this passage a little bit more. There might be something that I have said that's really struck a chord or made you think, oh, I need to explore that a bit more, actually. Then feel free to sit and do that. But we're just going to take some time so that everybody can do a bit of this praying and discerning what is the gold that we have been given. And then we'll go on in subsequent weeks and months to think about how we're going to act. Because the question is, what we are going to do with what we've been given. Amen.